right. Good morning. Good morning. Good to have everybody here this morning, and good to see three generations of Hendons here and everything. That's great. Thank you, Matt, for leading us in song, and Gary for leading us in those communion thoughts, and Kelly for a beautiful prayer and scripture this morning. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. You're on your own on looking scriptures up. I didn't send it to Jim. Jim was being really super kind to me and helped me do my taxes, and I think that messed my head up. Anytime you got to do income tax, it's not that much fun. So I didn't send those to him. But so go ahead and get your Bibles out for that. Acts 6 is where we'll be here in just a little bit. There's a guy that lived up north near New York City, and he is definitely a northern, eastern, city-fied guy. But he's kind of like me. I mean, I talked about this last week, growing up, reading westerns and watching westerns, and he was like, man, one of these days, I just want to own a ranch. I want to be out there and do my thing. And so he was really excited. He saved his money up, and he and his wife, when they retired, bought a ranch in Wyoming. So excited. They have no idea what they're doing, but they get out there, and the first thing they want to do is name the ranch, and they work on the ranch name, and she's got an idea, he's got an idea, they've got three kids, they ask their neighbors and everything else, and they finally come up with a name for the ranch, and I got to look it down. It says this, the Double R Lazy L Triple Horseshoe Bar 7 Lucky Diamond Ranch. They got it all in there. And so he has a friend from New York come and visit. So he flies out. He sees them. The guy comes out. He's like, man, this is a great ranch. I love this. This is great. This is wonderful. What did you name it? He goes, well we kind of, we worked on this. But this is the Double R Lazy L Triple Horseshoe Bar 7 Lucky Diamond Ranch. And he's like, wow, that's a name right there. He goes, you have to have a sign above your gate that's, 100 yards long. So he looks around. He goes, man, I love it. It's beautiful. He says, do you have any cattle? And the guy says, well, I did. He goes, but none of them survived the brandy. Died. We're going to talk about branding this morning. We are going to talk about branding this morning. I tied this in here very well. Because oftentimes, we do. We get branded, do we not? Sometimes somebody will name us or we'll name somebody else. We have a tendency to put a title on somebody or something. And oftentimes it changes things and it's kind of hard to figure out how it's going to work at times. All right. We're talking about appointing deacons, putting some deacons in this congregation we've had them before and we plan on having them again. And the elders wanted me to speak. I planned on doing two lessons. Kelly did a great job remembering that I said I was going to do two, but I'm only going to do one because we're going to do a four-lesson series on time. And I think that they relate. The more I studied on deacons, the more I realized you look at this word diakonos, and it literally means servant is what it means. It doesn't mean that once you become a deacon, you become a servant. It means that you're a servant and you become a deacon. Or you are just a servant and you do that. You are a servant and you become an elder. You're a servant and you become a minister. You do ministry things. That's what being a diakonos is. You don't have to have the title. You don't have to be branded, all right, to have the ability to serve. And I think that that's what's special about these scriptures as we look at it. Early on, not long after Jesus ascends back to heaven on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit empowers the apostles. We have that incredible moment in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches that amazing sermon. 3,000 people are saved in that moment. Luke goes on to tell us the 3,000 devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continue in the breaking of bread. They continue in selling stuff, right? They sell their stuff. They give of their things. In fact, Acts 2, verse 45 says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So if somebody was in need, they had coffers. They had some money. We contributed money just a minute ago in a very similar fashion. So that if there's a need, we can take care of it. That's kind of how that worked. They loved on each other. They gave to each other. They ministered where there was a need. Now, four chapters later, here in chapter 6, we still see things that are still going well. Things are still going great in the church. They've still got momentum. Things are progressing in a wonderful way. when it's almost like Satan wants to throw a little wrench in the works here in Acts chapter 6. An unexpected, sudden controversy sneaks in there and could be a deterrent to the progression that they're making. So, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to see where deacons, as a title, as a brand, so to speak, comes into play. So, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic or Hebrew Jews among them the Greek Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, everyone's involved, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal, this is pretty shocking in and of itself. This proposal pleased the whole group. When do you make a proposal and everybody's happy, right? Pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, so here's the problem. Here's the wrench in the works. It's stated very clearly in verse 1. You have these Grecian Jews, converts, right? Widows, who are being overlooked. You have the Hebraic Jews, widows, who are getting their food. Everything's going hunky-dory great for them, but it's the Grecian widows who are struggling. Now, we got to remember, in the beginning, in the early church, we just read that they're contributing money, they're selling property, they're doing whatever they can to put money into the coffers so that anyone who had need would receive. So during the process of all this happening, they're feeding widows. They're taking care of them. There's no Social Security. There's no, government aid. They have to take care of themselves. And those that didn't have family or kin around to help them, the church is helping them out. All right? So that's kind of how it works. Now, the early church was Jewish. All Jewish. The Gentiles aren't going to start being involved until chapter 10. We talk about Cornelius and Peter's being called, and he has that dream about clean and unclean and all that fun stuff. But right now, those 3,000 that were being saved were almost all Jews, or practically that we know, are all Jews. It's all about the Jews, okay? And you have these Hebraic Jews, all right? They're Hebrew. They spoke Hebrew. They were Aramaic in their language as well. That's their main language. But they're born and raised in Israel. This is the key, that they were a native to Jerusalem, native to the nearby cities. They understood the synagogue. They understood the customs of the temple. They got the whole Jewish thing right there in Jerusalem. That was kind of their hub. And then you have these Grecian Jews who also converted to Christianity, who also were Jews, but they spoke Greek. And so you have these two separate nations, so to speak, but still one nation, being the Jews that they were. They were born and raised outside of Jerusalem and Israel. For the most part, they brought their Greek culture with them. They spoke different. They dressed different. They looked different. They ate different kinds of food. And if you were around them for very long, you would notice the difference in those cultures. I guess we could simply say, we're Americans. And we have Americans that might come from Italy. And we have Americans that might come from Germany. We have Americans that might come from Mexico. And although we're Americans, totally different cultures, totally different lifestyles, totally different dress. All of those things are different. Unfortunately, this is the first case of racial prejudice in the church, right? I mean, you essentially, from what we gather, you have the Hebraic Jews, those who were native to the area, those who are more Jew in one sense of the word, were being looked upon and taken care of. And then you have these Grecian or these Greek Jews, widows, that weren't being taken care of. It becomes a problem. And it's a big deal. Maybe not to the Hebrew-speaking widows who are getting food, but it's definitely a big deal to these Greek women, all right, that who are in need. So what did we do? I was thinking to myself, what would we do? What would we do? Well, let's have a prayer meeting. Let's just pray about this, right? And don't hear me be sarcastic and say, oh, prayer's not important. But I think sometimes we would say, well, we'll pray about it, and we'll think about it, and we'll talk about it. Or maybe we'd have a meeting, and we would talk about it or shout about it, right, and get into those discussions. I think what we might do would be a good idea would be a point a food distribution committee, right? Everybody knows committees work. You know, a food distribution committee, and then they can work on it for a week or two, right? And I see some of you smiling and smirking. And then you know, they can report to the elders, and the elders can talk about it, and then they'll table it for another month. And we know how committees work. You know, it ends up things just take forever at times. But that's not how they handle it. They handle it in four easy steps. And anybody that knows, I like three-step sermons. And that's just the way I was taught to preach. I have four. I don't know if I can do the pinky thing, but we're going to work on it. All right? So, because there's four easy steps. Number one, they set priorities. And I think this is what, as we talk about doing deacons, as we talk about putting deacons in place, as we talk about having people involved in the leadership of the church, we can look at this right here and say, this is an important part of it. They set priorities. The apostles gathered all of them together, and they made a clear statement of their priority as the apostles. They said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. See, that's not our priority, because God gave us a different gift. God gave us a different ministry, and it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the preaching of the word and prayer and to do the things that we do as apostles to wait on these tables. Now, he's not saying, okay, he's not saying the feeding of the widows is not important, because it was important. It just wasn't as important as their ministry, so they need to fix that. Somebody might say, oh, that's arrogant. It's not arrogant. It's simply understanding God gives everyone different gifts and different abilities, and we should use those gifts and those abilities the way God has given to us. And if somebody has this talent, then they should use that talent. The apostles are simply saying, we have some important things to do, and we don't want it to look as though we're arrogant about this, that, you know, we're more important than taking care of widows. It's just we know that there are others that can do that. So no matter how good or how noble or how necessary it might be to feed widows, it was more important than to do the right thing for them and what God gave them to do. And quite honestly, they have quite an ability in doing what they did, out preaching the message and out delivering the message. And they got to do miracles, and they got to do all kinds of really cool things. And so they have different priorities to consider. So number one, they set priorities. They want somebody else to lessen their load. They want to give those opportunities to somebody who has that ability. Okay, so they made a plan. What's the plan? Well, they began that plan with a congregational involvement. Brothers, sisters, both of you, choose seven men from among you. So we use this kind of, we look at this passage and we go, hey, this is a great example for us. So as a congregation, the elders are going to ask of you, all right, look among you, brothers and sisters, and choose from among you those who can help serve. They made a clear statement of priorities. I mentioned that already. But they also said, hey, a statement of qualifications. They need to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So it's not like just pick anybody. Pick somebody that has the Holy Spirit, who understands that they've become a convert to Christianity, and that has some wisdom about them. So they've been there and done that, a little bit of street smarts, as we talked about in class this morning. Then there's a commitment to allow them to do their job. So two or three elders, I will say, hey, this is for you. We will turn this responsibility over to them. All right. This is not to be micromanaged. This is not to be, you know, looked upon and say, well, we're going to give you the job, but man, we're going to be all over you. You better make sure you do your job good. In my 34 years in ministry, I got to make sure I say it correctly. This is the first congregation that I've been at that I feel like the elders will say, do your job. I mean, I know Craig's looking at me like, watch what you say there. Okay? But they have essentially, I think Ed and Jim and Craig have said, hey, if that's their job, let them do their job. I think that most of the time, the model that we've had through the years is elders want to you know, have their hand in it. And sometimes they put their hand in it way too much. Gary's grinning. He knows what I'm talking about. Sometimes we emphasize that the elders are in charge of that. That is not what they said. They said right here, we'll turn that responsibility over to them. And then they restate their own priorities. And they say, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's how it's supposed to work. Is I know I own my own. I've owned, you know, two businesses in my life. And I've had employees. And my responsibility as the owner of that business and the manager of that business was to say, Tim Stanley, you know, and not that he worked for me, but if he worked for me, I'd say, Tim, can you handle that? And Tim goes, yeah. And I go, okay. And I'm done. That's your job. You said you can handle it. I'm going to let you handle it. And once a month, we just touch base, make sure everything's going great. It's important for us to pay attention to this, I think, within the church. So they do a wise thing. They don't issue an edict up from on high and say, this is how it's going to be. They say, you guys kind of decide. You guys pick. And we'll turn that responsibility over to them. And we'll go do what we do well. And we'll keep that going. But we want to make sure this gets taken care of. Okay? They utilize the entire congregation's wisdom to help solve the problem. And here's the other thing. They guided the congregations. They led the congregation. Right? Isn't that what shepherds do? They lead. They guide. And they let everybody do their thing. That's what we see within Scripture. Once the men were chosen, they could handle the problem as they chose to handle the problem. To me, I put on here an exclamation point and I highlighted in green. For me, that means don't forget to say this. Win-win. All right? The elders win. The deacons win. The congregation wins. The Grecian widows win. The Hebraic widows win. Everybody wins. It's a win-win. Maybe you should put win-win-win-win-win-win. Right? So they set priorities, they made a plan, and then they found the right people. They found the right people. This proposal pleased the whole group. They list seven men. Stephen, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Now we may not know this. You got to kind of look it up to know this part. Guess what? Those are all Greek names. And you've probably heard that preached before. So they didn't see the problem and say, well, we'll go ahead and we'll just get anybody to do the job. No, they specified the right kind of people to do that. The congregation went, well, you know, in this day and time, the Greek men were going to know the Grecian widows. Maybe it was even somebody that was related to them somehow or another. It might have been an uncle or an aunt, I should say, or even a mother. And so they picked the right people. They knew the widows. They trusted them in a better way. They knew that they could handle future problems. So they put the right people in the right place. They didn't say, hey, you've got this incredible experience, you know, working in landscaping and working outside and all that. We're going to make you as a deacon of finance. Why would you do that? Which sometimes we oftentimes will do that within the church. We'll say, this guy, you know, we need a job and we need somebody to fill it. So let's just grab this guy and we'll stick him right there. That's not what these guys did. They used some sense and they used some street smarts and they put the right people in the right place. So set priorities, made a plan, found the right people. And step number four, they commissioned the workers. Go do your job. I think that's the greatest thing that elders and leaders can do. I think that if you're going to be intelligent about that and use God's wisdom about that, do what they did. Say, hey, this is it. This is what we expect from this. This is what we need help in. Go do your job. Okay? And if you need us, we're here to help. But that's your responsibility. And I think it's what's cool about this is the problems were handled. You know, the message sent to the widows were, we hear you, we want to take care of you, we care about you, here, we've solved this problem, we think we've got this handled. What it said to the congregation was, we hear you, we'll let your wisdom be involved in this situation, we'll let you help us handle this problem. And what was the result? Good things. It says the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem spread rapidly, large number of priests. By God's grace, an interruption, a problem, a difficulty, a scenario that could have caused some problems, could have caused a split, could have caused some hurt feelings, actually, as Romans 8:28 says, God used for the good. Everything worked out great. And because they saw the love they had for one another and the wisdom that prevailed in this particular situation, God blessed them. And they were blessed by continued growth. So what can we learn from this scenario as we move forward? I've got a whole nother page of notes, but I already decided I wasn't going to use too many of those. I just want to give you three quick points, because I said earlier I have to have 3 points somewhere, right? So implications, what are some things we can learn? Number one, keep the main thing the main thing. Okay? Keep the main thing the main thing. The things that are important. Now, I'm gonna speak to you as a mother, a sister, a father, a husband, a wife, a deacon, an elder, a Bible class teacher, a worker in your business, owner of your business. However, keep the main thing the main thing. Sometimes leaders must say no to the good in order to say yes to the best. You know, we don't want to say no. We have a hard time saying no sometimes. It is okay to say no. You know, your time is important. And again, after doing this sermon and working on this, I thought, you know, we need some lessons on time. You know, time, how important our time is. So there's going to be 4 lessons over the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about the Lord of time. We're going to talk about the importance of family time and the importance of Thanksgiving and also thinking about eternal things. Those 4 subjects dealing with time. But keep the main thing the main thing. And then number 2, no one can do everything. You know, this is a place where we do life together. But no one can do everything. Don't expect, you know, sometimes people say, well, elders can do that. Or the preacher can do that. I had in there the pastoral staff. Well, that's me. The preacher is like, oh, he'll just do that. And there's some things that I'm good at, and there's some things that I'm not so good at. Okay? Asking me to do things that I'm not good at is pretty counterproductive. I think that that's true for anybody. We don't want you to do stuff you're not good at. Do the things that you're good at. You know, there's a study that shows that men have a tendency not to participate in certain things if they're not very good at them. I think it was funny kind of growing up. Our kids are like, well, you're really good at stuff, Dad. You're really good at sports. I'm like, that's not true. You haven't seen me play basketball. Well, you don't play basketball. Exactly. I don't play basketball. I mean, I will play occasionally, right? Have you seen me play hockey? No, you have not, because I'm not any good at it. So I don't play it, right? So the things that I'm not good at, you're going to see me play the things that I'm pretty good at. And so those are the things that I do, and those are the things that I try and do the best. And occasionally somebody will say, hey, would you want to come do this? Sure. Right? And I go do it. Hunter, when he started saying, hey, you want to play paintball? You know, I was like, okay. But then I thought, you know, as a kid, that's all we did was shoot people. Pretend, you know. I got you. I got you. No, you didn't. You missed me. You know, in paintball, you go, oh, you got me. You know you got hit. So I really like that game. I really like it a lot. Because if somebody says, oh, you missed me, I'm like, oh, what's that splatter right there? I know I got you, right? So little by little by little, we need to realize that no one can do everything. People are gifted in different things. I can't preach and work in the nursery at the same time. If I was working in the nursery, you would never have dropped your granddaughter in there. You'd be like, no, that's the worst thing you could give me to do. So let's work together. And I love this verse. I love this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Okay, as we kind of wrap this up. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever spiritual gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Okay, I want to read it to you again. Each one should use whatever spiritual gift he or she has received to serve others. All right, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So many different ways God's grace is seen. When you love on those babies in the nursery, when we serve each other, yes, we're going to have food here in a little while and serve one another, and every different facet, leading in worship or serving or having ladies help out in whatever regard they do, all of those gifts, all of those ministries, is showing God's grace in its various ways. And so do that like you're serving others. So keep the main thing the main thing. No one can do everything. And lastly, everyone can do something. Find your spot. Everyone's got a talent. People say, oh, I've got no talent for nothing. Whatever. Everyone has a talent. Use that and know that you're not only serving others, you're serving God as well. And everyone right now, this moment, can find an elder and you can say, I want to put a name forward to be a deacon. You know, to be chosen, to be branded in that sense, all right? We have incredible servants here. You don't have to have the title to serve. But in this case, we want some men to receive this gift, to receive this title, and so that they, in turn, can help everyone else in that ministry get their job done, okay? It's just what it is. I mean, I appreciate Shane, Tim. You know, Tim had worship and putting together worship and getting the men to serve, and he handed that off to Shane, and Shane's taking that over now, and everybody's, you know, there's so many things that need to be done, and it's great to see these men serving in that way. So we need to have people that can do that, full of spirit, full of wisdom. So put names forth, pray. Be praying about this deacon selection process. I think it's great. I think it's wonderful that our elders have chosen to do this. So we are fixing to eat. We're going to eat some food. We have a meeting, right? The meeting